I have a question for you this morning. Sincere question. Do you need Jesus? I mean it sincerely. Do you need Him? You know, He comes and shows Himself to those who need Him. In America, we spend a lot of time trying to be strong and independent. That's how our country was birthed and settled, independent and strong. And sometimes we're a little bit afraid to say, you know, today I'm just plain needy for Jesus. But there's a humility and there's a grace that comes with that when we do. Do you want Him as well as need Him? I'm going to ask that again, and I want to see a show of hands. How many want Jesus in their life? How much do you want to see Him? The intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament lasted 400 years. The voice of God was silent to the people of Israel. They had long since been into captivity. They'd been overrun by tyrants, and they were not hearing the voice of God at all. 400 years since the book of Malachi had occurred, and now we're coming into the New Testament, but it had been 400 years. Israel was proud of their pedigree. They were proud because they had a temple. In fact, Herod was building a great new temple, a huge new temple. Even though they didn't like Herod, they were proud of the building. They had the name. They had the commands. They had law and they had ritual. But you know, that all means nothing without the breath of God. Without the breath of the Spirit. So, who does see Jesus? Who knows Him? It's those who want Him. Pat, we've got some scriptures that we'll put up that I'd like you to see this morning. And this first one is the second half of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Read it out loud with me, would you please? To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Are you eagerly, spudazzo, earnestly putting effort into waiting on the Lord? Seeking Him, wanting Him? But again, who does He come to? To the high and mighty? The lofty noblemen and noble women? To kings and priests? He comes to the humble. Not many big shots see Him. Well, Pastor Kev, I'm a little shot. I'm not necessarily a big shot, but not many big shots see Him. Let's see what the Scripture says in its language. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that, say it with me, please, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You remember this scripture, don't you? Where the poor man suffered and Lazarus finally went to heaven and received the cool, refreshing waters of the Lord. And he was concerned for the people down below and who were left on earth. And in fact, they said, hey, tell Jesus, these rich people, be left behind. And tell Jesus to let you bring us a cup of cool water. Because He served them all His days. And remember what the Lord said? Sorry, that ain't going to happen. You had all your pleasure here on earth, but Lazarus has now received his reward. Now, we are blessed as a congregation. How many know we're blessed? You know, even the poorest among us are in the top one percentile of the world's wealth. So we are blessed, but we sometimes count life by the trinkets we gain and the toys we enjoy. When Jesus is saying, more than all of that, I want you to have this close, intimate relationship with me. I'd rather be rich in the spirit than rich in the flesh. How many remember George Beverly Shea's song? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Let's talk about the setting of what was happening when Jesus came. The priests and the learned men were aware of Daniel's prophecies. Daniel in the Old Testament. Many believe that the prophecy of 70 weeks that many people talk about, found in Daniel, would be fulfilled around 10 B.C. So during the reign of Herod the Great, which was 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., there was literally a sense of near historical excitement that was spreading among the Jews. In the past, up to this time when Jesus was getting ready to come on the scene, in the past, a few had claimed from time to time to be the Messiah. But right now, there were hundreds of pretenders claiming to be Him. They had followers. They had disciples. People were talking about Messiah this and Messiah that, and it's time for the Messiah to come. Jews from all walks of life were crying out for a Messiah, a priest king, who, like Moses, would lead them to salvation and out from under the yoke of Roman rulership. They hated the Roman Empire. Israel was occupied by Rome, and they were occupied by brutal pagans. Thousands of people, so you know what was going on in this day, thousands of people were killed without mercy. They believed it was a sign of the last times. The Romans had captured Palestine, and they captured the holy city of Jerusalem in around 63 B.C. Pompey, you remember his name in your history, the Roman general, committed blasphemy by trespassing into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, that only the high priest was to go one time per year. Israel was not independent. It was a vassal state. It was subservient. And Herod Antipater, how many remember that name? Herod Antipater was a puppet king of Rome. And though he claimed to be a Jew, some believed he really was of Arab stock. The king installed him in 63 B.C. But Herod Antipater, or Antipater, stayed in power through fear, through terror, and through brute military force. He died in 37 B.C. His son Herod the Great then came onto the throne. And at the same time that Jesus was getting ready to come, there were great earthquakes, and there were droughts, and there was pestilence, and there was disease, and mass murders were taking place throughout Israel, and arrests. There was always with them the fear of Roman brutality. Jewish babies were mass murdered by Herod, not just one time. Then Herod died suddenly. The people took their opportunity in Israel. They rebelled, and it was literally mass chaos. How many have ever heard of the historian Josephus? We get much of our history through Josephus, who lived at this day, who was a Jewish man who wrote history, and he does acknowledge Jesus the Christ as a miracle worker in his notes as well. But Josephus was one who said of this time, thus a great and wild fury spread itself over the kingdom. Rome struck back at Israel with an iron fist. Tens of thousands of people were arrested, killed, crucified. Romans split Palestine into two parts, under Herod Antipas ruling Galilee, with Judea and Jerusalem under direct Roman rule. The arrests, the mass murders, tortured, crucified, children literally torn from their mother's breasts and smashed on the ground. You read the history, it's an ugly history. Wouldn't you, like Israel, be desperately longing for the Messiah to come? He comes to the humble, to the needy. People like Mary and Joseph. God comes to Mary through an angel. She's how old? How many remember? Between the ages of 12 and 14. Mary was 12 to 14 years of age is all. And she was precious spirit enough to welcome God to birth His Son through her. She only had one little question. We talked about this last week. One little question. Lord, I've never known a man. How's this so? But then she went right on to say, be it unto me according to your word. Say that with me. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. even though it would mean shame and rejection for her, she was going to be honored to bear the Son of the Living God. She wanted to see Him. She wanted to know Him. There was something in her heart that burned as a simple, loving, loyal, believing person. God uses a humble, loyal, believing man named Joseph, who wanted to put her away when he discovered she was pregnant. You know the context. The context is, in Israel in that day, if you were going to be married, the parents negotiated the marriage, and then the woman went home to live with her parents for 1 year. The guy went home to live with his parents for 1 year. They were called man and wife during that time, but they were kept apart for the entire year to see if they would be pure. And if she came up pregnant during that time, then she could be stoned, the marriage could be annulled, or whatever. And all of a sudden, that's where Mary and Joseph were, and Mary turns up pregnant. And still, she loved God and believed Him. And Joseph gets an angel who gives him a dream and says, take this woman as your wife. This is of God. Let's look at the scriptures. Matthew 1:18-25. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a what kind of man?
A just man.
Not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. How?
Secretly.
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And it continues on. And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name, what?
Jesus.
For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, please read it with me. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Say it with me, please. And he called his name, Jesus. Joseph is righteous. Mary is righteous. But they're tender-hearted people who said yes to God. Now, how many know, how many realize, and it's been this way in your life, when you say yes to God, the rest of your life is absolutely easy, no problems whatsoever. Are you kidding me? It's not all easy from that point on, is it? It wasn't even easy for God's family. It wasn't even easy for Jesus. Who sees Him? Those who are needy enough to want Him. And Joseph and Mary were completely depending on God. God had a plan. You know, 700 years before this event takes place, 700 years, the prophet prophesied and declared that a virgin shall be with child. 700 years. Mary's pregnancy fulfills Isaiah's prophecy, and her son would be Emmanuel, God with us. Let's look at the next set of scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It came to pass in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It didn't matter if it was convenient. It didn't matter if it was easy. When this despot said, I want a census, he got a census. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Please read out loud with me. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary's 9 months pregnant. What do you mean I got to ride on donkey back to Bethlehem? Ladies, how many of you would enjoy doing that? How many husbands in this room think you'd hear about it from your wives if you put them through that? God, why? Why this right now? But even through the turmoil, the confusion and the difficulty, God the Father was working His plan. Then they come to town, and there's no room for them at the inn. Now, the word inn, they didn't have motels and hotels like we have. But the inn was like a home. Most scholars, or many scholars, believe that the tenor and the tone of the Greek in here indicates that they expected to be received by the head sheik in Bethlehem and put up in his home. But that didn't happen. And not only that, second best was a cave out behind the house. We have this warm little idea of the wooden creches and the wooden mangers and everything. But how many know in Israel they got a lot of stone, not a lot of wood? This is a cave, most likely hewn out of the rock. And on the outside perimeters, when you're inside the cave, the edges, the perimeters, there was carved a shelf where those who cared for the animals would lay their bodies down to sleep. This is a place where the animals stayed. But they got to be on an elevated platform. Somehow, it seems perfectly right that the Lamb of God was born where other lambs had been. And Jesus is laid in a stone feeding trough. Maybe she even had some hay to put in there, but it was a stone feeding trough. He's wrapped then in swaddling clothes, which literally meant layers of cloth that kept his limbs straight and provided a sense of loving security for the babies. In fact, the whole first year of his life, those were his clothes. If the baby was born and not so adorned or swaddled, if you will, that was an indication that the baby was abandoned in that culture. But this is far from abandonment. It's dark, dirty, probably smelly, but it is quiet and it's private. It's away from the teeming masses of people who came for the census. But the rest of the people didn't see him. Is this the picture of the birth of a king? Imagine, just like today, the world is swirling by, but Jesus is moving miraculously, powerfully, preciously. And only those who are needy and hungry for Him and who come to look for Him find Him. Is that you and me?
Yes.
The shepherds. Another group of people that see Him. Watch this. This is, love these sets of scripture. Luke 8, or 2, 8 through 20. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. By the way, that's the language that indicates it's probably the warmer time of the year. In other words, the flocks would be cared for in other places if it was the midst of winter. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were greatly afraid. Anybody think you'd be afraid if an angel just showed up right in front of you? Cease! Can you imagine that? The angel shows up. Cecil! I don't think I'd casually go, yeah, what do you want? I think that'd be a moment to sit up and pay attention. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you, say it with me please, this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, oh, I just love how God does it. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and say it with me please, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But man, God's kind of light show. He's better than anything the movies can ever touch, don't you think? When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, then the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. I love their energy, their excitement. They believed God. Okay, we just heard about this. Come on, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass that the Lord has made known to us. They didn't doubt it. They were simple. They were downtrodden. The people looked down on those shepherds. They were just handling animals out in the fields. But they're the ones God came to, needy, tender-hearted, tender enough to believe the word of the Lord. Are you tender enough to believe the word of God this morning? Turn to each other and say, I want you to believe the word of God. They came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. You couldn't keep these needy guys, these tender-hearted guys, these shepherds for the lambs. You couldn't keep them down. They had seen God move and they had to go tell people. You ever get excited about anything? Don't you want to tell others? Let other people share it with you? Hey, look what happened. That's what they were doing. Not high and mighty. No pretense. But quiet, caring, and lowly of heart. They cared that their sheep had protection. They cared that the flock was covered and taken care of, nourished. They believed God's word to them. The glory of God shone round about them. The Greek word there is paralampo, and it means to illuminate all around like investing with a halo. That's why you see those old paintings with people with halos. It referred to the glory of God. Then they believed God, and they ran with haste to see it, to find the baby. They saw him, and they rejoiced with great joy. The needy see him. And when they find him, circumstances pale in the light of his countenance. Circumstances pale in the light of a loving Jesus who holds you tight. So I want to ask you again this morning, do you need him? Do you want him? Are you needy enough for him? How many are glad Jesus was born a babe in Bethlehem? Needy people see God. In Phoenix, Arizona, 26-year-old mother stared down at her little 6-year-old son who was terminally ill with leukemia. Her heart was filled with sadness. It's a true story. But she also had a strong feeling of determination. Like any parent, she wanted her son to grow up and fulfill all his dreams, and that simply wasn't going to happen. And she still wanted her son's dreams to come true as much as she could. So she took her son's hand and she asked him, Billy, have you ever thought about what you wanted to be when you grew up? Did you ever dream and wish that that's what you could be? And he looked at her and he said, Mommy, I always wanted to be a fireman when I grew up. Mom smiled and said, let's see if we can make your wish come true. That day, she went to the local fire department in Phoenix, Arizona, where she met Fireman Bob, who had a heart as big as Phoenix. She explained her son's final wish and asked if it might be possible to just give her son, a 6-year-old son, a ride on a fire engine. And Fireman Bob looked at her and he said, we can do better than that. We'll do better than that. If you'll have your son ready at 7:00 Wednesday morning, we're going to make him an honorary fireman for the whole day. He can come down to the fire station. He can eat with us. He'll go out that day on all the fire calls. He's going to have the whole 9 yards. And if you'll give us his sizes, we'll get a real fireman's uniform made for him. Not a toy fire hat, but one with a real badge and the emblem of the Phoenix Fire Department on it. And we'll get him a yellow slicker like we wear and rubber boots, because the outfits are made right here in Phoenix and we can get it fast. 3 days later, Fireman Bob picked up Billy and dressed him in his fire uniform, and he escorted him from his hospital bed to the waiting hook and ladder truck. Billy got to sit on the back of the truck, and he got to help steer it to the fire station. Little Billy was really in heaven. There were 3 fire calls in Phoenix that day, and Billy got to go out on all 3. He rode on the different fire engines. He got into the paramedics van. He even got into the fire chief's car. They videotaped him for the local news program, having his dream come true with all the love and attention that was lavished on him. So deeply and beautifully touched Billy that he actually lived 3 months longer than anybody expected possible. One night, all of his vital signs began to drop dramatically, and the head nurse believed in the hospice concept that no one should pass alone. She began to call the family members to come to the hospital. And then she remembered. Billy had spent a day as a fireman. So she called the fire chief. And she said, will it be possible to send one of your firemen in uniform to the hospital to be with Billy as he makes his transition? And the chief replied, we'll do better than that. We'll be there in 5 minutes. Would you please do me a favor? When you hear the sirens screaming and you see the lights flashing, would you please announce over the PA system that there is not a fire? It's just the fire department coming to see one of its finest members one more time. And will you open the window to his room? About 5 minutes later, a hook and ladder truck arrived at the hospital, extended the ladder all the way up to Billy's 3rd floor open window, and 16 firefighters scampered up the ladder into Billy's room. With his mother's permission, they hugged him, they held him tight, and told him how much they loved him. With his few breaths left, Billy looked up at the fire chief and said, Chief, am I really a fireman now? Billy, you are. And the head chief, Jesus, is holding your hand. With those words, Billy smiled. And he said, I know. He's been holding my hand all day long. And the angels have been singing. And he closed his eyes one last time. You see, the needy see him. Those who are not too proud to admit, I'm lost without him. We say the scripture so lightly, I love him because he first loved me. But it's true. He loves me. He loves you. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, we can look at all the tinsel and the toys, and they're fun. But let's look first and foremost into the eyes of Emmanuel and thank him that he is God with us.